from God's Word comes from Matthew chapter 10, the words of Jesus there. We're again reflecting on this theme of the fear of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this theme of the fear of the Lord, may you work that loving fear in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who have been worshiping with us regularly, you know that we have been going through the Gospel of John in our morning services, but we decided to take a break for the month of July, partially since I was going to be gone for two Sundays in July, but also to kind of give a pause because I know many people are in and out during during this month. And so as I was reflecting what to preach on this Sunday, one of the elders in the congregation had suggested that it'd be nice to have a sermon on the fear of the Lord. It's a theme that I preached on before, and I will probably preach on again, because it's actually one of the most dominant biblical themes. You'll hear about it again and again and again as you're reading the Scriptures. In fact, there's a danger, because it is such a common phrase and theme throughout Scripture, that we hear it and go past it without really even reflecting on what does it mean when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. It's a phrase we hear so often that maybe we've even ceased to hear it. It's an odd thing to say in many ways, because generally when we think about fear, the way we use the word fear in English, it's not something that we generally would say is a good thing. Unless you're, you know, an adrenaline junkie, fear is almost always a negative, sometimes for some people even a debilitating emotion to be avoided at all costs. But when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it's always a positive thing. In fact, it's something to be sought after, to delight in, to seek. Just a couple examples. Psalm 47, 1 through 2. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud sounds of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King above all the earth. It's a cause for rejoicing, for clapping your hands in praise, seeking after the fear of the Lord. Or Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandment. Something to give praise to God for. Something to delight in. I think that's the question we should ask ourselves. Can we say that? That the fear of the Lord is something that we delight in, gives rise to worship. In fact, the fear of the Lord, this phrase, is basically a shorthand for the biblical way of life. If I had to define the fear of the Lord, I would define it this way. The fear of the Lord is the way of life which is the result of an experiential knowledge of God. So from an experiential knowledge of God, not just a head knowledge, but a knowledge that comes from truly meeting God, either in creation or in His Word. And the fear of the Lord is the way we live out our lives as a result of that coming to know God in that experiential way. So I want us to look at 5 aspects of the fear of the Lord this morning. We'll go through them in turn. But the first one I want us to look at is this. The fear of the Lord is the result of an experiential knowledge of God. Because the fear of the Lord is not an abstract concept. It's a relational one. Indeed, even an emotional one. Put simply, the fear of the Lord is what happens when you truly meet God, either in His creation or in His Word and special revelation. And we see this most clearly in the numerous stories we have throughout Scripture of when people are given kind of an unveiled sight of either God or His messengers. What almost always happens when somebody encounters the unveiled glory of God? Well, they're afraid. They fall on their faces. They tremble. Think of when Moses encounters Yahweh at the burning bush. He falls on his face in trembling. When the people of Israel meet, when the Ten Commandments are given, God speaks from the mountain. What do the people do? They run away from the mountain. They say, "Don't let God speak to us. Moses, you speak for us, lest we die." Joshua, when he meets the commander of the Lord's army, drawn with flaming sword, he falls on his face in fear. When the prophet Isaiah sees Yahweh high and lifted up, is given this vision of the heavenly throne room, he falls on his face in fear. When the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel, he falls on his face in fear. When Jesus himself is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they see a glimpse of his glory and hear the voice of God speaking in the midst of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." They fall on their faces in fear. When the Apostle John in the book of Revelation saw the one like the Son of Man, with eyes like fire and his voice like the roar of many waters, he falls on his face in fear. When people encounter God, either in his works or his word, there can be no other response but to tremble because of just how overwhelming a true encounter with God is. But this isn't simply being afraid. There certainly is a sense of being afraid. But the concept of the fear of the Lord is more like just being overwhelmed by the immensity and glorious nature of God Himself. And then living in a way that is in response to that recognition of the true nature of reality. I mean, some of us have encountered this a little bit. You know, those of you who have, stood and had just a realization of how big things are and how small we are, kind of as we reflected in Psalm 8. Stood by the ocean and just realized how big God must be to have made something as big as the ocean. How vast and immense the power of God must be as we look at the galaxies spread across space. And then coming to terms with that realization, that's what God is. What am I? And that's why, this brings us to our second point, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, the foundation on which all true knowledge and wisdom rests. As we read in Proverbs 1:7, Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And later in the book, the author will say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This recognition and encounter with God is the foundation on which all true knowledge and wisdom rests. In the opening words of his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin famously summarizes the nature of all true wisdom. He says that it is, first of all, the knowledge of God, and second, from that, a knowledge of ourselves. And when we encounter God, we begin to have a true picture of reality. We see who God truly is and we are, and how we are in relation to Him. The fear of the Lord is nothing less than a coming to a true recognition of this reality. He is the Creator. I am a creature. He is infinite. I am finite. He is all-powerful. I am weak and helpless before Him. As the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5:22, speaking to the people of Israel, "Do you not fear me?" declares the Lord. "Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, as an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it." So an aspect of the fear of the Lord is just recognizing Him as Creator and us as creatures. But there's a much deeper sense to it than just a recognition that God is big and we are small. I think most people have that kind of sense. But there's a sense of being overwhelmed by this big God having such a care and loving attention towards something which is so small. How much He has cared for and poured out His grace on us as creatures. The theme we reflected on in Psalm 8 last month. Remember in Psalm 8, we saw how the psalmist says, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Being overwhelmed by God's love and kindness towards us human beings is what moves towards fear. Again, fear of the Lord, I think the reason we use this word fear is because it's just this overwhelming sense of who God is, being overwhelmed by Him, both in His works of creation, but being overwhelmed by His care for us. There's something fearful about being loved that much. Maybe you've encountered that. Maybe you have, you know, when you've held a child for the first time, and you as a parent love something so much, it's almost scary how much you love that child which is in your arms. There's a fear there, not a terror fear, but a fear of just how much overwhelmed you are by the sense of connection and care and love. And so it's in the reverse, this fear of the Lord is being overwhelmed by God's love and care for us as creatures. Because this fear of the Lord is not necessarily, as we'll look at later, it's just a result of sin. There's an aspect of fear that comes from the recognition of us as sinners and God as holy. But the fear of the Lord is would be present even if there were no sin. Why do I say this? Because in the prophets, Jesus is described as having the fear of the Lord. Listen, I think you read this text, maybe you read this text last week. From Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy looking forward to the coming of Jesus. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his," that is Jesus' "delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear." Jesus, the sinless one, is described as delighting in the fear of the Lord. As he is taking on a human nature to himself, he delights in the overwhelmingness, the bigness, the love of God for human creatures as it expressed even in the incarnation. Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. So even if there were no sin, the fear of the Lord would be an appropriate way to describe our reaction, our relation as creatures to God who loves us, which is an overwhelming love, so that Jesus himself can delight in being that close to that God. But there's an additional aspect to the fear of the Lord for us as human beings after the fall. For part of the reaction that people have to encountering God is not just how overwhelming He is in His essence and being and power and love and graciousness. There's a recognition that this God is holy and we are not. He is just, and we are so often unjust. We are sinners, and He is a judge who justly would judge us for our sins. When you encounter God in His Word or in His works, you recognize that you are rightly under condemnation because of who you are and what you've done. How you have not loved the Lord as you ought. How you have not loved neighbor. If we know God and ourselves rightly, there is a proper response when we encounter God. To tremble. A knowledge of who God is. And that we are justly under judgment. And this knowledge of who we are before Him reorients our priorities and what truly matters in life. This is true wisdom and true knowledge. When we encounter the living God, when He opens our eyes and we have an experiential knowledge of Him, we quickly come to the realization that we have not feared God as we ought. As we read in Matthew, so often the things we truly fear, again, you react towards what you truly fear. What we truly fear is other people. What other people are going to think about us? What are the things that are going to happen around me? How can I please and this other person? And God says so often we're focused on fear of man when He says, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear though Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he encounters God, he cries out in fear, woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, amidst a people of unclean lips. Or think of the Philippian jailer. When the earthquake comes and the prison is burst open, and he comes trembling with fear and falls on his face before Paul and Silas and cries out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? A recognition of a need of a Savior. But how does God, in almost every one of these instances, respond when somebody falls on their face in fear, either at the immensity and awe of God, or in a sense of their own sinfulness before God? How does God always respond? He forgives and says, do not fear. In Isaiah 6, as Isaiah is prostrate before God, one of the seraphim flies to him with a coal in his hand from the altar and touches his mouth and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Or Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You and your household. So that brings us to our third point. We saw the second point was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And third point is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of freedom from fear. At the beginning of this message, we highlighted what happens when people encounter God. And as we've been going through, we've been seeing that. This trembling and awe, both because of just who God is, the overwhelmingness of God, but also because of the recognition of our own sin. But as happened in Isaiah, as happens in all these other instances, what God says to those who are recognizing who God is and falling on their faces before Him, says, do not fear. In an amazing way, when we see God and ourselves rightly and fall in fear before God, God comes to you and says, do not fear. It's only when we fear Him that God can say to you, do not fear. Your fears are relieved. I think one reason we have trouble understanding this concept is because we have two different kind of senses of fear. Theologians distinguish between two different types of fear of God. Fear of the Lord. Servile fear and filial fear. There's your vocabulary words for the day. Servile fear and filial fear. And we'll look at each of those in turn. Servile fear, or I think put it in more modern English, slavish fear, is the way of life that flows from a fear of punishment. Slavish fear is somebody who obeys, who does what somebody says to do, but because they're afraid, they're going to get punished. So they don't do it out of a desire for love for the person they're following. They do it out of fear of the stick. Slavish fear. I mean, you've experienced this type of fear, maybe. I know I have. Maybe not this exact example, but when you blow past a police checkpoint and you see the police car sitting there, and you look at your speedometer and you see 85, you look up, you see the sign that says 55, and your eyes go up to the rearview mirror, and there's a real sense of fear as you're waiting to see if the lights are going to come on in your rearview mirror. You're not afraid like, oh man, I wasn't obeying, and I'm so sad that I didn't follow the law. No, you're like, oh no, I'm afraid of punishment. And there's a great sense of relief when the lights don't come on behind you. That kind of fear of punishment is slavish fear. A fear of God because you're afraid of what he might do to you. And even a recognition that he could do to you, so you obey, hoping to keep God off your back. Or you run from God. Scriptures say that even the demons have this type of fear. James 2:19. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even people who are very religious, who have been in church their entire life or in other religions, can have this type of fear being at the root of themselves. They recognize God's bigness. They recognize even his right to judge. And they want to do everything they can to keep God away from them. Keep God off their back. They can be obeying God, but secretly, if you looked at their hearts, they hate him. Martin Luther talked like this, speaking of before he came to a realization of the doctrines of grace, of justification by faith. Luther said, I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. If you know Martin Luther's story, he was following the minutest details of God's law, seeking to keep God's justice away from him. He was following God, but he secretly had a slavish fear of God. He hated God. Does that describe you? Maybe you've been in church your entire life. You've tried to be a good moral person, following what you think is the right way, recognizing that what God's word says is true about who God is. But inwardly, you hate God. You're angry with him. Michael Reeves, in his wonderful book on the fear of the Lord, which I commend to you, through which some of the great quotes in this sermon are come from, Reeves says that out of a slavish fear, people will perform all manner of external duties in order to appease a God they secretly despise. Obeying God, following him, trying to be a good person to keep God away. This is not the type of fear that you can truly say, I delight in this. Because if I had to make a big difference between slavish fear and what we'll look at in a second, filial fear or childlike fear or loving fear, family fear, is that slavish fear is seeking to keep God away from us, either by doing the stuff he says so he won't come in judgment or even in running away from him. Slavish fear says, I recognize and fear God, but I want him away from me. Filial fear, childlike trust, loving fear, is I recognize the awesomeness of God, I want to be close to him. This is the love a child has for a parent. An earnest desire to do what is pleasing to the parent because they fear, in a sense of love, being overwhelmed by the relationship with the parent, that they want to be close to the parent. An example I've used before in a previous sermon, which I always think about when I think about this concept of the fear of the Lord, is when I don't remember which of my children it was, but when one of my children was about 1.5 or something like that, we had this thing where I would roar and my children would come seeking for me. So I'd be in another room and I'd roar like a lion and the child would come laughing around the corner looking for daddy. And I remember one time this child came around and I jumped out and I roared about as loud as I could. And this pure sight of terror in that 1.5-year-old's face as he was just overwhelmed by daddy. It was terrifying. Like, this was not the daddy he was used to. It was loud, it was big, it was terrifying. He was overwhelmed by the emotions. But what did he do? He started crying. But instead of turning around and running away, he reached up his arms and said, "Daddy," and ran towards. That's the difference between servile fear and filial fear. Servile fear is recognizing the bigness of this, turning around and running away. And filial fear is saying, "Daddy," and running towards it because you recognize that that is where you need to be. The overwhelming nature of the relationship draws you towards it. And that's what childlike fear is. That's what loving fear is. That's the fear of the Lord, is saying, "You're big, you're awesome, you're powerful, you're loving. I'm overwhelmed by this relationship," and running towards it. And then living in that reality. Michael Reeves quotes Thomas Boston, says, "Slavish fear dreads nothing but hell and punishment. Filial fear, family fear, childlike fear, loving fear, dreads sin itself. The one is mixed with hatred of God, the other with love of him. The one looks on him as their avenging judge, the other on a holy father, to whose holiness the heart is reconciled and the soul longs to be conformed." A verse which I've meditated on a lot, which I think has done more than anything else to help me understand and reflect on this theme of the fear of the Lord, is what we used in our call to worship this morning. You have it in your bulletin, Psalm 130, verse 4. When I preached on the fear of the Lord in the past, this has been one of my texts. 130, verse 4. The psalmist speaking to God. "With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." I've just always been struck by that verse because it doesn't make any sense, at least initially. If I was writing this, "With you there is judgment, that you may be feared." That's how I think we would write it. Right? But that's the slavish fear way of thinking about it. Certainly God is a just judge, and that is a reason to fear him. But here, there's a deeper sense to the fear of the Lord. "With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." God's very forgiveness of our sins is a cause for the true overwhelming sense of the fear of the Lord. I was pretty probably inappropriately pleased with myself when I was reading Michael Reeves' book, and he came to this verse and he noted that John Owen, the great theologian, also was completely changed by this verse. That when he came to this verse, he ended up writing one of the longest expositions of Psalm 130. He spent the first 2/3 of the exposition just reflecting on this verse, because it was this verse that transformed John Owen as well in his understanding of God's grace and fear. A quote from John Owen. "I myself preached Christ many years, but I had little, if any, experimental, experiential acquaintance with access to God through Christ, until the Lord was pleased to visit me with sore affliction, whereby I was brought to the mouth of the grave, and under which my soul was oppressed with horror and darkness. But God graciously relieved my spirit by the powerful application of Psalm 134. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. From whence I received special instruction, peace and comfort, in drawing near to God through the mediator, and preached thereupon immediately after my recovery." In other words, as soon as he got well, this is where he went and started preaching on this verse. The fact that this God, the great God, the just God, forgives is the great cause of trembling, being overwhelmed by the relationship. A loving fear, a desire to run close to the good God. John Bunyan reflects on this. He says, "For if God shall come to you indeed and visit you with the forgiveness of sins, and that visit removes the guilt, but at the same time that visit also increases the sense of your filth." In other words, when you get close to God, he comes and forgives and removes your sin, but as you're closer to God, you also recognize more so how much of a sinner you are. Removes the guilt, but increases thy sense of filth, and the sense of this, that God has forgiven a filthy sinner, that will make you rejoice and tremble. Oh, the blessed confusion that will then cover your face. The forgiveness of sins in God causes us to rejoice and tremble. What greater reason do we have to stand in fear and awe and wonder and love of God than the fact that God takes the penalty of sins upon himself in Jesus Christ? And then the way of life that flows from that, the fear of the Lord, is that of a forgiven sinner looking to please a loving Father. Not the terror of a sinner before a judge, but more like the fear of displeasing one you love. Augustine reflects on this, and he uses the illustration of a husband. Financially, he uses the illustration of a husband who dresses and acts in a way to please his wife. Maybe some of us husbands should do that more. But a husband who dresses and acts in a way to please his wife. This is, he says, a true and proper fear of his wife. He's not afraid of his wife, but he has an overwhelming sense of the relationship. He desires to please her. And so he acts towards her and even dresses in such a way to please her. This is the fear of love. And this is similar to the fear of the Lord. We act and dress and live and play in such a way because of the love we have from God, and we seek to please him in that. And this fear of the Lord, this filial fear, frees us from all other fears. It is comforting beyond description. Remember that kind of passage we read in Matthew 10:28 again. Again, it starts big. "Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body." If you fear him, then verse 31, it says, "Fear not." Again, it seems like a paradox to us. If we fear God, it actually frees us from all these other fears. It frees us from fear of what people think about us. It frees us from fear about what's going to happen tomorrow. It frees us from fear of eternity, all our anxiety. If we truly fear the Lord and recognize who God is and our relationship to him is forgiven sinners in Jesus Christ, all other fears will start to be relegated. It doesn't mean they're not scary things. They certainly are. But when we have a true sense of fear of the Lord, we can fear not. In Acts 9:31, as the new church is growing up in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, we're told that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord brings comfort. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of worship. When we truly encounter the God who causes us to have such an experiential knowledge of Him, both in His creation, His redemption, and in the forgiveness of sins that He may be feared, there's only one true response, and that's worship. The fear of the Lord is the heart of worship. Why is it so often that our hearts are flaccid and dull? It's because we've stopped looking at God. We no longer stand in awe of who He is and the immensity of what He's done for you and for me. You cannot worship someone you do not fear. If you can't worship something that you don't recognize as being worthy of this kind of overwhelming fear. You can't worship, a cat. I mean, I know the Egyptians tried, but but that's because they thought it was. There's no sense to that, right? You can't worship something you really don't fear in this sense of being overwhelmed by it. And when we cease to be overwhelmed by God, then we can't worship anymore. Sure, we sit here and we get interesting knowledge, we get interesting tidbits, we get interesting maybe tips to help us live our lives, but we're not worshiping anymore. We worship when we truly see God and we see ourselves in relation to Him. And we're drawn towards Him like the child who's heard his daddy roar. Oftentimes when we've lost the fear of the Lord, I think it might have been actually Michael Reeves in his book reflected on this, I can't remember, but said sometimes that's why we feel the need in our worship to come up with ways to gin up emotion with all the other tools that we have in this world, whether it's through music or whatever, attempts to try to make us feel something because we have not lost sight of who God is. But a true encounter with God in His Word is the true source of awe and worship. John Owen again on Psalm 134. The fear of God does frequently express the whole worship of God, where in that and all other gracious affections towards God are exercised. Now the psalmist tells us that the foundation of this fear or worship, and the only motive and encouragement for sinners to engage in it and give themselves up unto it, is this: that there is forgiveness with God. Without this, no sinner could fear, serve, or worship Him. If there were not forgiveness, we couldn't worship. We could try to keep God off our backs. We could run in terror from Him. We could try to appease the just judge. But it's this fact that there is forgiveness that God says, come to me, that is the true source of Christian worship. So brothers and sisters, God promises that He is meeting with you today in His Word. Are you hearing Him? He says to you, fear me, I am God. And we bow and worship before Him because He's also the one who says, do not fear. You are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who gave His life on the cross for you, that the fear of God could truly be freedom from fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. I pray that You would work godly fear in our hearts, that we'd be overwhelmed by the relationship that you brought about through Jesus Christ. May we truly be able to worship and then live lives that flow from that reality. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.